Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you see yourself in relation to God? Worthy? Unworthy? Loved? Unloved? In favor? Out of favor? Somewhere in between? How you see yourself will also affect how you see other people in their relation to God. But I would suggest to you that the more important question is not how you see yourself, not how you see others, but how God sees you and how God sees the people around you. What is God's perspective? That's what Jesus reveals to us in today's gospel. The Pharisees saw themselves as high up there on God's list of favorites. And they saw the tax collectors and the sinners as having been permanently removed from God's list of favorites. So Jesus reveals to us the sinner from God's perspective. It says in our gospel that all the tax collectors, of course at that time notorious liars, thieves, and cheaters of their fellow Jews, and the sinners, well-known prostitutes, adulterers, fornicators, and otherwise immoral people, drew near to Jesus. Why? It says, to hear him. Well, to hear him say what? What was his message to them that they were coming to hear? It's an important question. Was he telling them, look, it's all right to cheat and steal and be dishonest. It's all right to be prostitutes and fornicate and commit adultery. God loves you just as you are and accepts you just as you are. Well, no, not at all. That was not Jesus' message to them. Jesus acknowledged their sinfulness and their lostness. But he likely didn't dwell on it for all that long because they knew that part pretty well already. These were Israelites, after all. They knew the Ten Commandments. What's more, John the Baptist had recently done his job of exposing the sins of everyone in Israel, including the tax collectors and the sinners. And not only that, but Jewish society at that time was very clear about all these things. Open public sins like prostitution, adultery, sleeping around outside of marriage were recognized as evil things. And cheating and stealing from your neighbor were understood to be inexcusable wrongs. These tax collectors and sinners weren't pretending to be righteous or justified in their behavior, in their lifestyles. They knew that they had ruined things with God. But then along comes Jesus, claiming to have been sent from God, announcing a message from God, showing the sinner from God's perspective. God isn't done with you. God still loves you. In fact, God loves all people. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all people to be brought to repentance. He doesn't expect you to earn his favor by turning things around. In fact, he forbids you to try. No, God is willing to forgive you, to forgive everyone freely by grace. And I, Jesus, the Son of God, am the one for whose sake the Father is willing to do it. That's the message the tax collectors and the sinners were hearing from Jesus. And after all that, all the Pharisees and the scribes could do was to sneer at Jesus in disgust. This man receives sinners and eats with them. From their perspective, the sinners didn't deserve to be forgiven. From their perspective, God should rejoice to be rid of such sinners, and Jesus should spend his time with the worthy, praising them for how worthy they were, telling them how they, above other men, had indeed earned God's favor. So Jesus tells three parables, two of which we heard in the gospel today, explaining lost things from God's perspective. How does God see the sinner? Well, he knows and cares about each one of them individually. God sees the sinner as the one sheep that has gone astray, left the 99 in the fold, has left the flock and the pastures and the protection of the shepherd. It doesn't matter how big or little, how public or private the sin is. As Isaiah says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All we, like sheep, each one has gone astray. That's what God's word says. So in reality, there aren't 99 righteous persons over here who haven't gone astray, who don't need to repent. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone needs to repent. The 99 in Jesus' parable simply represent those who think they're righteous, who think they've earned God's favor, who think they don't need to repent. Such were the Pharisees and the scribes in the gospel. So what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and goes after the one sinner, the sheep that has gone astray. And he doesn't just go after him. Always keep in mind the rest of Isaiah's prophecy. It continues, "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," on the Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Not included in this parable, but always in view in the Scriptures, is the fact that Jesus didn't just go looking for us all. He gave his life for us all. He bore the sins of us all and suffered for them all. The journey this shepherd took to find his sheep wasn't just difficult. It was deadly, as he knew it would be. But it was the only way to buy back the sheep from its wanderings. And it's the only message that will bring the sheep to repentance. Your God cared about you, his sinful, rebellious sheep, enough to lay down his life for you. And now he sends out his gospel to find you in your lostness, to preach repentance and the remission of sins through faith in Christ Jesus. And when he finds his sheep with the gospel, when his sheep repents and believes the good news, then he is like the shepherd who hefted the sheep up onto his shoulders and rejoiced as he returned home and celebrated with all his friends and neighbors the success of his mission, the return of the one sheep to his fold. That's how God sees the sinner. That's God's perspective. The parable of the lost coin is similar to that of the lost sheep, but it emphasizes the fact that there is value to the sinner in God's eyes, and just as much value in the one who has gone lost as in those who haven't, although we all have, as we've seen. The one silver coin that was lost is worth no more and no less than each of the other 9 coins that the woman didn't lose. whereas the Pharisees thought of themselves as far more valuable in God's sight than the tax collectors and the sinners. No, says Jesus, no one can earn a place of value in God's sight. You don't become more or less valuable in God's sight. Everyone has already been assigned an equal value by God Himself. So when God finds a lost sinner and brings him or her to repentance, He sees all the effort he spent in searching as being worth it. He rejoices to get his coin back. We should say a word here about repentance, since God is so joyful over the one sinner who repents. It's neatly summarized on the back of your service folder this morning from our Augsburg Confession, where it says, "Now, strictly speaking, repentance consists of two parts. One part is contrition, that is, terrors striking the conscience through the knowledge of sin. The other part is faith, which is born of the gospel or the absolution, and believes that for Christ's sake sins are forgiven. It comforts the conscience and delivers it from terror. Then good works are bound to follow, which are the fruit of repentance." This is what God seeks in each and every human being. He sends out His terror-striking word to all those who deny their sinfulness, like the Pharisees and scribes in our gospel, and to all those who are indifferent or unconcerned about their sinfulness, so that both kinds of sinners are brought to shudder before God's judgment seat. He also sends out His comforting gospel of His willingness to forgive sins freely for Christ's sake through faith to all those who are shuddering in terror. And when His word has accomplished this goal, He forgives and justifies the believer and welcomes him and her into His home, where there is rejoicing every day over the one sinner who repents, even me, even you. It's not that we all stray from God's house or go lost every time we sin. There are many sins that we commit in ignorance or in weakness that do not extinguish faith or drive out the Holy Spirit or put us back into Satan's kingdom. But can you imagine a day going by in which you could honestly say, "Today, I'm more worthy of God's favor than those people are. Today, I need no repentance." God forbid that you ever fall into such blindness and such pride. See yourself from God's perspective, always sinful and undeserving of His favor and eternal life, and yet always desired by Him, always precious to Him, and daily urged by Him to live in contrition and repentance, recognizing and mourning your sins, and at the same time trusting in His gracious promise to forgive you freely for Christ's sake, into whom you have been baptized. And then struggling against sin and striving with God's help to sin no more. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for everyone. And this is why God calls people not only to be baptized, but to join themselves to a Christian congregation where they can keep coming to Jesus as the tax collectors and the sinners did, to hear His word and His instruction, to receive His absolution, and also to receive regularly the seal and pledge of His mercy and forgiveness in the sacrament of His very body and blood. From God's perspective, all of you here were worth seeking and finding and bringing to repentance. And all of you, as you repent, And as you live daily in repentance, are a cause of great joy and celebration in heaven. Now live your lives from God's perspective, not your own, and see both yourselves and your neighbor as God sees you, as sinners with whom our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yearns to spend eternity for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.